Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And I don't know if you guys know, but James has the task of beginning a new school, essentially, a new alternative school for Pickens County that will hopefully intervene. The idea is that it intervenes in these students' lives who need that type of service and can get them back on track to integrate them back into the school. The idea is not that it becomes a school that's like a prison that just you send them there and forget about them. But the idea in James' heart, and I've talked to him some about it, is that they're just with them for a time and they're able to get what they need and integrate back into the school. Isn't that a cool thing? So I want us to get behind that as a church. Think about what your availability is. Let me know, because they're ready to roll now. And if we have enough people, we can do a training here. And I think that is an awesome task before us as a community, not just a church, but it is for the church as well, to be able to get into these students' lives and just love them and be able to mentor them, to grow, to be fully functioning and participating members of society in a healthy fashion. And some of them may not have ever seen that, and they need that. Some of them have, and they just kind of went a different path. And so we don't want to put any ideas on why they're where they're at. We just know that's where they're at, and we want to love them and serve them. And while this is not a Christian program, we can pray for them as well, right? So let's do that, if you don't mind, real quick. Before we jump into the message, let's pray for James. I think he ran out to grab his stuff, that information he was telling you about, guys, about. Let's pray for that, his program, and these mentors and these students. God, we are thankful that you allow us to be a part of your ministry. You do not need us. You said, in fact, if we don't do it, you'll let the rocks and the trees cry out and serve you. But we're thankful that, like the little boy with the loaves and fishes, that you use what we have to multiply who you are into this world. And God, we just lift up this person who is spearheading this mentoring project, that you continue to give her vision. James, as he moves into this new season of his life where he is developing this program that seeks to intervene in these students' lives and love them and help them to get their life back on track. God, there's so much that we don't understand, and there's so many reasons, some beyond their own capacity to change, that make them find themselves where they're at. But God, we know that you're bigger than all of that. So we give this entire thing into your hands. We just pray, God, that you would continue to bless it, continue to give vision to those in charge, and give us as a church a heart to jump in and help. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so we are in this series in 1 John, and before we get started, I just want to thank you guys, and some of y'all may be hearing this for the first time, but a lot of you aren't, but my grandfather died this week, and so you guys have known some of that. We've lifted him up in prayer before, and it was a very gracious kind of ending for his life. But the interesting thing for me is my granddad's never heard me preach, but he was a preacher for his whole life. I mean, that's what he did. So I'm excited this morning that I get to do that for you guys. It was what he loved doing. And in fact, he would walk into Hardee's or wherever he was, and he'd just start preaching right then. I mean, you wouldn't know it, and he wouldn't stand up, but he would, as he just could not help but tell the gospel in his everyday conversation. It just flowed out of who he was. I've always kind of envied that about him. I've always kind of wanted to be that type of person, because that's who he was. And so the reason I bring that up is I just want to thank you guys. For a lot of y'all have reached out to me and my family. You've supported us in different ways, and I appreciate that. And so I'm excited this morning that I get to preach. And so let us open up our Bibles to 1 John, if you're not already there. If you don't have a Bible, there are actually a handful on a table over there. It will also be on the screen behind me. So 1 John, we are basically in chapter 3, all of chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. And the series that we're in is called Love Illuminated. And what it's doing is it's looking at what areas of our life, what things do we do as disciples, as followers of Jesus, that love is so illuminated in our life that it shows everywhere. And so we've been going through this series, and we've done weeks that love was illuminated through our confession to each other and to God. And love was illuminated through our fellowship. And last week we talked about love was illuminated in truth. That love was illuminated in us being truthful about who God was and not hiding that. This week we're talking about love is illuminated in purity. And we're going to talk about what that means, because when I heard that word growing up, the way I'm going to preach this morning is different than what I always heard growing up. When I always heard growing up, and I heard the word purity, it was always in relation to sexual things, okay? That's not where we're going necessarily this morning, but love is illuminated in purity, and what it really is getting to is the heart of Matthew 5, where Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. What does it look like for us to have pure hearts before God? And so that's where we're at. And so love illuminated in purity. Have that in your brain as we read this scripture in 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And I'm going to stop right there, because what I want you to do is just think about that. What great love the Father's lavished on us that we could be called children of God. You may have been called other things in your life, some of them by people who mean a lot to you or meant a lot to you. But John wants the reader to understand that we are called children of God. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Not any other words that we use to define ourselves or that other people use to define us, but that we are called children of God. That's something for us to rest on every day. And John goes on, and that is what we are. Exclamation point. John is excited. It hasn't gotten old for John. The gospel has not gotten old for John. He's writing this as an old man, and he's still excited that that is what he is, as a child of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. And just because that sounds confusing, I just want you to understand that what he's referring to here is there were some false prophets who were saying, this is what's going to happen in the end times, and you're going to become an angel, or you're going to become whatever. And John's saying, what we're going to become, we don't yet know. But what we will be, dear friends, we are now children of God, and what we'll be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. John's call is for purity. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either known him or seen him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he was righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, and no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to continue. This first section of John, of 1 John 3, John is really saying something important here. Well, first, to set the stage for this text, he's saying for those of us who are eternal, for those of us who have a hope in eternity, we must purify ourselves just as Christ is pure. that was the call to disciples then, and that's the call to us now. If we have a hope of eternity, we must purify ourselves. But what does that look like? John makes a distinction, a very clear distinction, between the children of God and the children of the devil, or the children of the evil one. Like, John makes a distinction. One is one way, one is the other. He makes a distinction between righteousness and sin. In fact, John says that God loves righteousness and hates the sinfulness. And I'll be honest, this is horrible news, because we're all sinners. But the hope of the gospel is this is exciting news, because God came and took on human flesh and died so that we could one day live with him, so that we could have that hope of eternity, so that we could purify ourselves, not because of how good we are, but because of how good God is. It covers our sins, and that is the hope, and that's the joy of the gospel. That's what my granddad would tell people all the time. That was the hope of the gospel. And I want to read a scripture real quick over in Corinthians, because in a lot of ways, Paul says some very similar things, but I think for me, it helps me understand it better hearing it from Paul than the way John put it. So if you have quick fingers, flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't, Tommy's going to have it on the screen behind us, but it's going to be 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. There's five verses in Corinthians, and actually all of 1 Corinthians 15 is an amazing chapter, but we're going to start in verse 15. And the way that Paul puts it is a little more direct. Paul says, did I say verse 17? That's where we're starting, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ has not yet, or if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. We have no hope. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we're hopeless. That whole conquering death thing, that whole death losing its sting thing, that's gone. We don't have it. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we of all people are most to be pitied. And that is the weight that falls on us as Christians every day. That if we're not right, or if we don't live as we're right, we're to be pitied among all people. But verse 20, the chapter doesn't end there. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And that is our hope. That is the hope that we have to share with other people. That's the hope that we have to share with kids who may need mentoring, or a neighbor who may be hurting, or someone who their whole life they may have been told that they were dumb, ignorant, stupid, not worth anything. But we can read 1 John 3 and say, first of all, you're a child of God. Second of all, we live in sin, and because of that, we're doomed. But Christ rose from the dead, and he took on sin. Just as Adam brought sin into the world through one man, death came through everybody, so through one man, salvation, eternal life, the resurrection came through one man. The interesting thing about that, and I don't know if you've processed this, but if you remember when Adam took the fruit in Genesis, what he was hoping to gain from grabbing that fruit was life, was knowledge. Remember? That's what it was. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The lie that Satan told him was that if you do this, you will live fully. Like, you'll know all this stuff. And through this pursuit of living, he died. And Christ, when he came, he willingly went to a place of death. He willingly went to a cross and died. But through the power of the gospel, through the power that God gave, death turned into life for us. What once was a quest for life that turned into death has now been reversed. And that's what we have to celebrate. I mean, we could say amen. First John's not over, so we're going to continue because there's a call for those of us who already understand it and already believe that, which I hope is everybody in this room. But if it's not, we can help you change that this morning. But for those of us who do believe that, we have a call to move past that. But I do want to make this distinction real quick. And if you read in verse 7 and 8, and I'll just read it real quick. I'll flip back over there, 7 and 8. Dear children, not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. What I want you to hear there, John makes no distinction, or makes a very stark distinction. He doesn't leave a middle ground. You know, for John, it was only, are you believing in Jesus? Are you living for Jesus? Are you doing this? Then you're a child of God. And if you're not, then you're not. And he didn't leave a middle ground. And I'm just here to tell you, and it's been true in my life, unfortunately. And I'm certain it's been true in your life. Because I've lived, I know it's true in all of our lives, is at times we like to embrace these other things or like to kind of get off on a different path or whatever. And none of us are perfect and none of us can ever be perfect, but we have a hope, right? But John doesn't make that distinction. And the fear of the church for me, especially in the U.S., because we've been so Christianized as a nation, especially in the South, is that there's lots of people who live in this middle ground of, I go to church, I've been saved, I've done these things. But I'm just kind of living my life until it's time to be called to glory, as I heard a bunch at my granddad's funeral. He was Pentecostal holiness, grew up in the country, so for them, dying was going to glory, okay? But that's what some people think. And John didn't leave room for a middle ground. He said it was one way or the other. There is no middle ground. And that was the thing that, as I was reading this week, that stood out to me the most. John leaves no middle. He said, you're either righteous or you're sinful. Which one is it? Jesus said the same thing, and I don't think we take that to heart a lot. Because I think we like to come to church. I know we do, because I like to just come to church, do my thing, and leave, you know, and just kind of, but it's a continual pursuit, and we're going to get into that. So I'm not going to dwell too much there, because that's where we go next. John, 1 John 3, starting in verse 11. We left off at verse 10. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that a murderer has no eternal life residing in him. John's still not leaving room for middle ground. It's convicting. And this whole chapter, in fact, I think this whole book of 1 John turns on this or resides in these three scriptures that come next. And this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with action and truth. If you don't have one, you need a life first. That's not a bad one to put up there. You know what I mean? And this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our heart condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. One thing as we move forward that I want you to understand from John's life is he never could get past those two things that Jesus said, to love God and to love others. John never could get past it in all of his life. We see it from a time he was young and he was walking, talking, and living with Jesus until the time he's an old man. He kept coming back to those three things. I told the worship team this morning before we prayed, if you ever hear me start to preach anything that's besides the gospel, then get on me. Some people told me I sound like I preach the same sermon every week. I may, because the gospel hadn't changed yet. When it does, I'll let you know. Or you let me know if you hear first. But the gospel is this, that Jesus came and he died. And so John said, believe in him and his son and to love one another. John equates loving or being unloving to a brother or sister with murder. I thought that was quite interesting as I read this. That stood out to me. That it wasn't, you just don't love them, but it's you're like Cain. And if you're like Cain, there's can no love be in your heart. If you're a murderer, like how can that reside there? Like because you have so little regard for others. And he equates loving brothers and sisters as proof or as a fruit of our salvation. And that crux of that text in verses 16 through 18, what he's really boiling down to is that we cannot love without being selfless. And we cannot be selfless without having pure hearts. And that is why love is illuminated in purity, because our call is to have pure hearts before God in front of all men. And how do we do that? I think last Sunday night as we left and I showed a video that's really been convicting me lately about how it is that we lead a church and what discipleship looks like in the church. And one of the things the guy starts out in the part of the video I showed was, what if you walked into this church, into this place, and you see this group of people, and they're so loving that you just walk in and you know you're loved. No matter how many people are in there, you know you're loved. And every person who walks in there, can you imagine? Could you see that kind of place where everybody walks in, just feels loved? And so people who aren't a part of that just want to be a part of that, because they want that kind of love in their life, like we all do. That's what we're striving for. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. He said, what if a church was like that? Wouldn't you leave any place else and go to that church? Wouldn't you want to be a part of those people? And that's what God is really trying to call us to do. And so there was this really convicting kind of time. And then one of the folks who were there asked another, and they passed it on to me. He said, how do we do that? Like, that's exciting. That is what I want. But how do we do that? And I think that's the best question to ask. How do we do that? Because it's hard. It's hard to be selfless. That's like the hardest thing ever. I'd rather do just about anything than be selfless. But to do just about anything else would mean I'd have to be selfless and do it, right? Like, how do we think so little of ourselves that we're willing to do whatever anybody else needs? Lots of churches bring up Acts 2:42, Acts 4, where they talk about selling their possessions and giving each other as we need. And this is not a message where I'm saying we need to do that. The question is, how do you get to that point where you have such little regard for what you have that you're willing to just give it to people who have need? Because honestly, the way that I've always done it in my life, and this is a confession because I don't think it's right. I don't think it's wrong. I just don't think it's right. Is I've always kind of lived within my means that I needed to, and then whatever was extra, I helped other people out with. And I felt pretty good. I know a lot of people don't even go that far. But that's not the picture we see in the gospel. The picture we see in the gospel is Jesus gave everything, and he called us to give everything. And that's convicting, and that's hard. How do we put down, and this is not just monetary. How do we put down our pride to allow something other than what we think should happen to happen? Or worship God in a way that we don't necessarily dig because that's not our style, but it's bringing somebody else joy. And so I'm willing to do it if it's going to, how do we get to that place? And I don't necessarily know a good answer to that, but I know the answer to it. And it's God changing our hearts. But it's us allowing God to change our hearts. Because sometimes, and if you're like me, I'll hear that and I'm like, yeah, that's good. But then I don't really want God to change my heart because I know it's going to cause me some kind of inconvenience later in my life. or maybe not even later, maybe pretty immediately, you know? And I don't want that. And so I just kind of move on and go on. But what I do know, and this is what I do know, is that I can't play church anymore. And I'm not saying that we have, because I haven't been with you guys long enough. I'm just telling you, for Friar, I can't lead a church that just has a softball team and does a bunch of stuff. And, you know, we get together on Sunday, we really worship God well because we got everything we need to do it, but, and we miss the gospel. Like, I can't do that. Like, if we can't actually dig in and love each other and build a community with each other and share with each other, whatever. I mean, even just emotion, even just a lending ear. I can't do that. Like, because when I read the Bible and I get to the end of it, I don't hear that I'm supposed to just preach a good 3-point message on Sunday morning and leave. Like, and I can't do it. And I hope you're at that place, because if not, that really puts tension on our relationship, and I'm sorry. But I can't, because when I read the Bible, that's just what I hear. And but we have to have pure hearts, and I gotta be honest, I don't have pure hearts a lot of times. A lot of times I think I know what's best and I can strategize my way out of it or into it and say, well, this is how God's gonna move, and like, how can I ever figure out how God's gonna move? You know? But I try to manufacture stuff because I'm really good at, God's given me ability to think strategically on things, and Terry makes fun of me because every time I get around something, I'm thinking like, how can this thing be better? How can he get better tires on his car so he doesn't blow out on the road when he's leaving my house, or, you know, whatever it is. And that's how I am. I mean, I've walked into buildings before and just started knocking on the walls. Hey, what's load bearing? And I didn't do that one though, just so y'all know, that was not my idea. Although I think it's a great idea, but then that's what God's given me. So I think I can strategize this stuff and I can figure out how God's gonna move, and I'm just gonna do this stuff. And the more I read the gospel, the more I read the Bible, I mean, I've been reading in the Old Testament lately, and it's still just like convicting me, because I read it and I'm like, this is like I just find the gospel in all parts of the Bible. Like, it all points to one place. History's all pointing towards Jesus, frontwards or backwards, whichever side of it you're on. And like, I think that's what it is. And for us to love and live and serve in Jesus, like, we just have to kind of let go of ourselves and just really dig into community with each other. And so tonight, we're going to talk about a little bit about what that looks like. How do we just get into discipleship groups with each other, to where we're not just having a Bible study and get together and answer 3 or 4 questions at the end of a video and leave, but we're actually sharing our life with each other and reading the scriptures with each other. Like, what does this mean to you? How do we do this? Like, I don't know, but let's figure this out. How do we get out in the community and find out where there's pockets of need and then meet them and love them? Without just saying, hey, we're going to do this little outreach project, and we're going to do it, and we're going to feel really good for the next 3 months until we probably should do another one again. No, like, how do we get in people's lives to the point where whatever day of the week it is, we see a need, we call up our brothers and sisters and say, hey, I see this need. Let's pray for it. Let's meet it however we can. Let's do it. Like, that's what I see when I read the gospel. And that's what I want to see from Mosaic Church, is that we become that. Because I think the answer to the question that was asked, how do we do that, is we just start doing it. We just start modeling it. And it may be only like 7 of us modeling it at first. But if we can like become disciples and there's only like 7 of us, and I know for you guys, you're looking around like there's more than 7 people in here. I'm just throwing a number out there. If it's everybody in here, that's great. Because if all of us are doing that and then we're bringing someone else along, in a year, it's doubled. And it may not be doubled in this building. That may just go right back out. We may still have 40, 50 people in here next year. That's cool. What's not cool is if come next year, we haven't discipled anybody. And we just got the same people doing the same thing. The summary of chapter 3, I've gone way off on a tangent. But I didn't do like my granddad. My granddad used to stand up here and jump and holler. And I just, he was small. He is a smaller framed man than I am. But the summary of chapter 3 is this. And so we'll end here. And it's John writing this. A man who walked and talked and lived and served with Jesus. He said this. and this is his command. And so he brings the entire relationship with God, the entire Christian experience down to this, down to these two little simple verses and simplifies it for us. Because it doesn't have to be hard. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. And the one who keeps God's commands lives in him. Death loses its sting. I get to see my granddad again one day. You get to see the ones who went before you, right? That's what he was living for. He cried every day once my grandma died for the last 7 years. But he knew he was going to see her again because he had this hope that the one who keeps his command lives in him. And the best part of that promise is the second part, and that he lives in us. Or that he lives in them is how he states it, but that's what he's saying. He lives in us. And this is how we know that he lives in us, that we know it by the Spirit he gave us. God gives us his Holy Spirit to give us vision, to convict us, to move us, to live our lives by. And that's our real call as Christians and as a church this morning. So that's the encouragement this morning. I don't really know what that means for you. I know what it means for me. I just told you. But let's pray. God, we are thankful. We're thankful that you give us the hope of eternity. But God, we know that does not come without a cost on our end. We don't work for salvation. You give it to us freely. But we know that just as it said in 1 John 1, that we love not because we have to, not because of salvation is at hand, but that we love because you first loved us. And for that, we are thankful. We're thankful that there is a hope of eternity where one day we will worship you face to face. I pray that on that day, we move into a place where you welcome us with open arms, saying, well done, because we lived our lives in such a way that we actually believed that these words were true. Not that they were good memories and good excuses or good examples to live by, but they were the actual template to live by. Show us personally what it means to love others. God, I know you've created us all different. You've given us all different gifts and different abilities and different passions. And so for me, to love you may look different than someone else. I mean, to love others may look different than someone else. But God, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit that you promised us and that you have given us, that you convict us and guide us and show us what it is to love others in the different ways that you've gifted us to do that. But God, I pray that you would ultimately help us to be a people who live out this that John was writing, that we live in a place and in a way that our goal is to love you and to love others. Help us to do that well, God. Thank you for sending your son, thank you for taking on our mistakes so that we could be pure, even though we're not always pure. God, we're thankful. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.